This Sunday is known as Transfiguration Sunday. And it is the time when Jesus took his disciples up in the mountain with him. There we go. And just the closest, the inner circle, you might say. And there, while they were standing there, Jesus was transfigured before them, and he says that he just shone like the light. Okay, his clothes became dazzling white. Remember, I told you that Jesus never stopped being God. He always was God. But he set aside the independent use of his godly attributes and walked this earth as a human being. Alright? So, he was 100% man and 100% God. It's important for us to remember, Philippians talks about that dichotomy. He was the only one that could do it. He had to be born without a sin nature, that's why he was from the virgin birth, and then he had to live a life free from sin. And so that those two things, no original sin, and he was able, through 33 and a half years of his life, never to sin, he became the only pure and only holy sacrifice that could hang on that cross and provide the total redemption for our sins. Amen? And so here's Jesus and the inside group. Peter, James, and John. That's the three guys that he was really working the closest with. And, takes them up in the mountain, and then all of a sudden this transfiguration takes place. It doesn't say that it was a vision or something like that. Something actually transfigured. It actually changed in front of them. And for a moment, the pure deity of Jesus Christ shone through. My, oh my. Amen? And then Moses and Elijah, which are the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, they appear to Jesus. Now, this is just before Jesus is going to suffer, go through his passion, suffer, and die for our sins. So this was a special time that God the Father had originated, had thought of for Jesus, just to give him that extra boost, I would say, just to get him through the hard times that were coming. I don't know, the Bible doesn't record what transpired between Jesus and Moses and Elijah, but it just said they were talking. And then of course, Peter is so much like us, puts his mouth in gear before engaging his brains. And, this is a good thing. I tell you what, I'm going to make three little houses for you, three little cottages. And you can live in one, and Moses can live in it. Like, who would want to leave heaven to live in a nasty little house? I'm sure Moses and Elijah are saying, does this boy do that all the time? Yeah, he does. He's like that a lot. Okay. But that's the best that he could come up with, because Peter knew he was being blessed. This was something that nobody else, just James and John himself, were experiencing this. And so he just says the first thing, this is good, let's make it happen forever. And you know what, folks? Life isn't like that. I wish that we could just have all the good things happen forever. But if all we had were the good things happening forever, we wouldn't appreciate what we had. Amen? And it's the ancients have dealt with this. Even the Chinese have the concept of the yin and the yang, the white and the darkness. You can't have one without the other. And you've heard me tell the story about the guy who died and he woke up and he's got an apartment on a beautiful golf course, and there's a knock at the door, and the guy comes in. He says, "Well, here you are. This is your eternity." And the guy was just an avid golfer, and he says, "Well, What do we have in store for? What do you have in store for me today? He says, we're playing golf today. Golf, all right. And he goes outside and he tees off on the first hole and hits a hole in one. And he says, boy, this is heaven. This is cool. All right. Goes to the second hole, tees off, another hole in one. Plays the whole 18 holes, 18 strokes, 18 holes in one. And so he walks off saying, this is good. This is paradise. And next morning, same thing happens. He gets up, goes golfing, 18 holes in one. Third day, fourth day. Finally, on the fifth day, he's out there. He knows it's going to happen. He can hit the ball any way he wants to. It's still going to go in the hole. And he says to his guy that's showing around, I didn't think heaven was going to be like this. And the guy said, who said this is heaven? So, anyhow, just because everything is going good doesn't mean that we can appreciate that. As a matter of fact, you've got to endure some of those valley experiences before you can celebrate those mountaintop victories. Amen? That's why King David, when it was time for him to celebrate, when it was time for him to praise God, when it was time for him to kick off the sandals and dance, that boy danced before the Lord with all his might. Even his own family criticized him because he ain't acting like the king. But he was acting like the beloved of the Lord and celebrating in what God was doing in their lives. And so, you know, in this transfiguration, it's very close to what happened to Moses. Moses got to go up on the mountain. He was there for 40 days, 40 nights. When he came back, he too shone with the Shekinah glory of God. And so, all of this is just, even Jesus needed a little something before he went to the cross. That's what I think this is all about. What happened? Were thousands of souls saved because Moses and Elijah showed up and Jesus shone like the morning sun or anything? Nothing like that happened. It was all for Jesus. Because I believe that he needed that extra pat on the back or kick in the pants, whatever you want to say, to be able to face what was coming. Because in a few nights, he would be praying, Lord, if it is at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Amen? And so here in this season of Lent, it's a time for us to be introspective. We had the season of Advent, where that too was a season of introspect, where we, you know, were looking at the first coming of Jesus and the blessings that were ours at the same time, because that part of prophecy was fulfilled. We rest assured that the second part, that he's coming again. The first part guarantees the second part. Amen. And so the time of Advent was a time for introspection on our part, because to contemplate this beautiful gift that God was giving us. Now Lent is the same way. It's 40 days, just like with Moses up on the mountain. It's 40 days of introspection where we look at our lives. In some churches, you are required to sacrifice something. Okay, so I remember the first time that I was deemed old enough that I could sacrifice something, and I told them, that's easy, liver and onions. Now, I love liver and onions now, but back then, no. And that's what my dad said, nah. Not going to happen, because in some of the churches, the Orthodox churches, the Anglican churches, the Lutheran churches, the Catholic church, because you're looking, it's a time of looking in, looking at you know, where you have failed, and therefore the sacrifice that Jesus is getting ready to give and has set you free. You have a personal victory in the events that are coming up. All right, that's why we have this introspection. And so these people say, well, that's when you're going to give up something for Lent. And I don't have any problem with that. If people want to do, it's not going to buy you any favor with anybody, but it does bring the flesh under control. It's a self-sacrifice thing where I'm willing to say, I want to take something that I truly, truly derive joy from, and I'm going to sacrifice that before the Lord for these next 40 days and nights, just because it brings me into that proper relationship with my God. He is my Savior. I'm the sinner. He's the Redeemer. I'm the redeemed. Amen. And so that's what Lent is about. Now, we don't have candles to light during Lent like we had with Advent. But it is a time to really consider the wonderful miracle that God is about to do. Now, in the light of that, we're basically talking about Jesus had to die, not because we were all very, very good people. Jesus had to die because we have all missed the mark. Okay, the word in the Bible that is translated sin in the New Testament, it means to draw back the arrow with the bow, let loose, and miss the mark. So God's perfect will is that bullseye. If you missed that bullseye, then you have missed the mark. And that's what sin is. It's not necessarily saying that you are evil, vile people. It simply means that God's standard of holiness has been missed. Amen? That's where we all are. And so I wanted to go over something today in talking about sin. Now, we do not grade sin. There are some people that like to look at sin and say, oh, look at that terrible sinner. Yeah, I have sinned too, but it's not near as bad as that person over there. Sin is sin. Any sin separates us from God's blessings. That's why it's so bad. God says it's bad because I want to have fellowship with you. I want to do things in your life. I want to have communion with you. But as long as you have unconfessed sin, you have broken that avenue of communion. And so there's a list in Proverbs that talks about some of the things that God hates. Okay? Now, it's important for us to know, if you have a boss, if you have somebody that you're trying to please, men if you have wives, wives if you have husbands, you need to find out real quick what those people love and what those people hate. Now, Carrie, when we were first married, hated snakes. She could not even look at a picture of a snake on the television. If she were to walk into the living room and the television was on and there was a snake, she would scream and run out of the living room. Unfortunately, when Dale Timothy was just a couple years old, we lived by a bayou. And we had snakes. And it didn't take the little two-year-old any time at all to discover snakes. And so I had to show him there's only one kind of snake that you're allowed to touch. Anything else, you run. But if you see this green snake and it's got two little yellow streaks down its back, that's a garter snake. Now, they will bite the fire out of you, but it's simply if you have frightened them. And so I showed him, as 2 years old, I showed him the right way to pick it up, and he got such a big kid holding the little snake, and it would wrap its little body around his arm. And for some reason, we had to go inside. And he said, Dad, can we take the snake inside? And I'm going, Okay, Carrie's in the back room. If she stays in there, everything is fine, okay? And okay, so let's go in. We're in the living room, and we were sitting across from each other, and I had my legs out with him, like, down about my ankles, and I was pointing things out about the snake. And here comes Terry. Oh, the perfect little housewife. Oh, what are my men doing? You're playing with a snake! And off she goes. Fast forward about 13 years, and Dale Timothy again decides that he's going to get a snake, a red-tailed boa constrictor, just to keep his mother terrorized. And so Terry decided, I'm not going to let this little punk terrorize me in my own house. And so she forced herself to put up with that snake. And the cutest thing, and it just, the look on Dale's face when this happened, Terry had one of these real puffy hairdos, and she wore glasses, okay, and the snake would like to climb up, put its tail around a bulb of glass, and get up in her hair, and then it would go, and look around, and then get back down again. It was the neatest thing. And so Dale comes into the room, and Terry looks at him, and the snake goes, and Dale just, the look on his face, all of his fun is ruined. He thought he had figured out what his mother hated, and he could use that to terrorize her for the rest of his life. And that didn't work out that way. But in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. I'm in the King James Version. All right. Seven are abominations. So God's getting ready to give us a list. Six things God hates. But the seventh thing makes it a list of abominations. The seventh thing is so bad in God's eyes that it's an abomination. And I want you to be thinking what that seventh thing could be. Oh, it's got to be bad. Okay, so let's see here. The psalmist says, verse 17, a proud look. Pride. God hates pride. Why? Because God knows for our benefit, we must depend on Him for everything. For us to have a balanced life and to truly have a good relationship with Him, we need to know which side of the bread it's buttered on. Okay? That God is the provider of each one of our blessings on this earth. And so the number one on God's list of sins that He hates, pride. Pride. And if he hasn't, well, I won't even go there. He's probably had to deal with each one of us in that. All right? Because, yes, I'm all that and a box of Cracker Jacks. And he says, I'll take your Cracker Jacks and I'll raise you. No. So, pride. Secondly, a lying tongue. The Bible says, God is truth, and in Him is no variableness of turning. Okay? If there's one thing about God, is if He says it, if He writes it down, it is the absolute truth. You don't have to hope in John 3:16. You can know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? Okay, God is the Father of the truth, and He couldn't lie if His eternity depended on it. The opposite of God, Satan, is a liar and the father of all lies. All right, you want to see what the opposite of God is? Look at Satan. He's a lying rascal. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. And the United States owes a great big mea culpa to Sodom and Gomorrah because we are doing much worse than they did and they got wiped out. It's been estimated 20 million babies sacrificed on the altar of convenience. Amen? And if you are, or you know of somebody who has participate in that, you need to know, and they need to know, that Jesus died to wash that away. Amen? That's not a sin you have to live with. But life comes from God. I've already told you how they've used high-speed photography in the womb of a woman, and they've showed the instant that a sperm gets through that membrane of the egg and it's fertilized, there is an instantaneous flash of light. That light is the light of Jesus. Amen. That's where life comes from. Amen. And so why would we dare take something that Jesus created life in and put an end to it? He, the hands that shed innocent blood. The next one, number four, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Okay, what mean and evil thing can I do today? Have y'all heard of the knockout game? Okay, that's right. And the young men, they wait for an elderly person to come walking down the street, or they even play this in the school with the teachers. And they'll walk past the elderly gentleman, and just as they start past him, they hit him in the side of the head as hard as they can, and to win, you've got to knock him out. And splat, down they go. The knockout game. That is terrible. It used to be that we had respect for the elderly. Now they're the victims. Amen? Bad, bad, bad. That's the 1, 2, 3, 4th thing that God hates. Number 5 is feet that be swift in running to mischief. I think I was that growing up. What do you want to do today? What can get us into the most trouble? What can I say? God says, no, why should we be running to mischief when Jesus died on the cross so that we can share life with people? And that there are people out there coming up with schemes, how to steal, how to do this. All of this mischief, just taking advantage of your neighbor, doing things that, you know, just bring them grief. And when we got, Alexander bought a piece of property in India and had a wall around the whole property. And there was this pile of trash behind the house. And his neighbor would clean up all of his trash and throw it over the wall into Alexander's backyard. And Alexander says, I don't know how to handle it. I said, oh, you don't? I do. And he says, what are you going to do? He says, just watch. So I took all this guy's trash and I threw it back over the wall. And then I stood there. That's right, it's your trash, and you got it back. Don't throw it over the wall anymore. People are just so self-centered, they don't care how they inconvenience their neighbor. Is that what people are? I think so. Okay, and then, number 6, a false witness that speaketh lies. A false witness that speaketh lies. Now, this language is legal type language, and it's people that just basically lie in a legal situation to get you into trouble. A false witness, I saw so-and-so doing this. Ooh, you know what? I saw her doing this and that. And no, they didn't. They're just making things up as they go. God says, don't do that. If your mouth opens up, how do they say, how can you tell if a politician is lying? Is his mouth moving?
Yeah.
That's right. Okay, that's how you can tell. You know, his mouth is moving, he's lying. How can you tell if a child of God is telling the truth? It should be, if words are coming out, it's the truth. It should be. Satan is the father of all lies.
Oh, yeah, I mean, but it's just a little white lie, Pastor. Doesn't really mean much. It just paints me in a little bit better picture. You know, it's not a really bad lie.
Lies come from Satan, and Satan is not my daddy. Amen? And I don't want him thinking to be. I don't want him sitting back and saying, that's my boy. That's O'Dale over there. Yes, he's ordained and all that good stuff, but he's just a lying sack of you-know-what. No. That's not what we do. Okay, and the last thing. Okay, we've gone through all of these things. We've talked about the things that God hates. Some of the things that we thought of immediately when I introduced this message for today, we've already thought of, like, you know, killing innocent blood and things like that. We probably thought of that. Lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imaginations. You know, yeah, okay, I can see all that, but, oh, Pastor, what's that last thing? The seventh thing that makes this an abomination to God. This is going to be good. Are you ready? Because I bet you none of you have ever thought about doing this in your life. Verse 19, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. What does that mean, Pastor? Oh, I don't know. Let's try gossip. Right? Let me tell you something about the dynamic of gossip. Gossip requires a gossiper and a gossipee. Somebody who gossips and somebody who receives the gossip. Alright? If you take away half of that equation, there's no one to tell the gossip to, guess what happens? Yeah, it ends. Okay? You know that in the Hebrew religion, they've categorized their sins. There are bad sins, and there are really bad sins, and all that. Do you know what's even worse than murder? In the Hebrew religion, gossip. You can only murder somebody once. But when you gossip, you can murder them time after time after time. Okay? And so, false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Oh, we're not even talking about those people out there. We're talking about the believers. Why? Because it's so absurd. We're trying to get to heaven together. We all have the one common goal. We want to end up at the throne of Jesus. We all want to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. We're kind of like those kids in the Special Olympics that one's running along and he looks over and the competitor is tripped and fallen. And what do? Instead of, yeah, I'm going to win this, they turn around and go back. Here, let me help you up. You're my friend. And they go across the finish line together. And you say, oh, isn't that sweet? No wonder they're mentally retarded or whatever. No, actually, they've got it right. That, in that instance, they have it right. It's better for them to both cross the finish line together than one to get across at the expense of the other. And we're all in that same race, aren't we? Amen? And he that soweth discord among the brethren. So, like I said, you have the gossiper, the gossipee, and then the victim of the gossip. And so, see, as the pastor, people like to share things with me. And I have to be careful because I go by the old, old computer adage, garbage in, garbage out. And the more garbage that people tell me, the more garbage I have to deal with in my own mind. Okay? And so I want to be careful, you know, who and what gets inputted into these ears. And so when people come up, and Pastor, I got to tell you, and my response is usually, am I part of this problem? Well, no, but I just want to, okay, am I part of the cure? Do you want me to go and talk to this person? Well, no, I just wanted to, well, then please don't burden me with that. Now, I have to deal with it, okay? Now, if we're talking about confession, that's a little bit different. That's part of my job. We hear the confessions, and in the Anglican Church, the priest doesn't forgive you your sin. We simply pronounce what God has already done. Okay? If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, but the Bible does say to confess our sins one to another. So, that's what we do in the Anglican Church, and a lot of the old churches have that. But that is not to put that garbage on me. That's to get that garbage at the feet of Jesus. Okay, there's a difference there. All right? And so, I want you to think about that, because the one thing about gossip is it's more valuable than gold. You have information that nobody else has. And I'm going to share that with you. Special. All right? See? When somebody has some information that would detract from another person's reputation, see, that's information that you have, and you want to look good in the eyes of the people around you so they know, oh, look at that Dale. He's someone in the know. He knows all the dirt. Okay? I don't want to be known for knowing all the dirt. I want to be known for the person that you can come and we can pray together and we can work on things together, and then I am never going to share it with anybody. All right? Because that's just between that person and God. And if I can be the facilitator to get that, whatever that is, under the blood and gone and out of somebody's life forever, then that's what I want to do. Amen? But it just breaks my heart to see how this is worded. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Among the brethren. We're talking church. Okay? And so, let's go ahead and just take a step back. This is the season of Lent. This is the season when we recognize that the sinless Lamb of God is going to lay His life down because this miserable worm has no escape from the consequences of my sin. That's what Lent is celebrating about. That pretty soon, the consequences of that sin are going to die on the cross with Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin. Think about that. When Jesus hung on that cross, there's a reason why it got dark for a couple of hours. Because the Son of God, God in the flesh, became the embodiment of every sin that ever had been committed and ever would be committed. And so He turned from being this, the Bible says He wasn't anything real special to look at, but I imagine Jesus, there was something attractive to Him because people were drawn to Him, His holiness, and He couldn't have been too ugly. But this one that just was a perfect in all of His ways now became this writhing, oozing mass of sin. Your sin. My sin. And in that snapshot, in that instant, when He died on that cross, that sin died, and the consequences of that sin died. Amen? So now, the forgiveness of that sin is just simply a prayer away. God, I confess this to You as sin. Deliver me in Jesus' name. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which basically means to wash away the stain. Amen? Okay, they had tried this. God's people had tried this for hundreds of years. They used the blood of animals. And the Bible says that those animal sacrifices would cover the sin, but there was always a blood stain left. If, ladies, when you do laundry, you've got to deal with some kind of a stain, like if it's grease or something like that. They're just so hard to get out. So you know that the dirt is gone. That's gone, but still there's this stain that has permeated the material. And how do you get that out? Maybe we can use some kind of special laundry detergent on it or whatever. OxyClean. That's what we'll do. We'll use OxyClean. All right. See, in the Old Testament, they were just using Tide. And Tide got the dirt out, but it never got the stain out. When Jesus died on the cross, His blood got the dirt out, and it took away the stain. So even the memory of that sin is no more. God chooses to not even remember our sin. Well, how can He do that? Only because He's God. Humans can't do it. You do me wrong, I will remember that to the day I die. All right? That's just human nature. But God says, no, you confess it, I just choose to pluck it out and throw it away. That's cool. That's something that only God can do. Amen? And so as we're trying to prepare, God has given us 40 days starting Wednesday to prepare for the celebration of the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. The fulfillment of the plan of salvation that the Bible says not even the angels can understand. They look on over the fence saying, huh? What is He trying to do? It makes no sense to them. Amen. Only a redeemed heart can appreciate what God is doing. Let's try to stay away from these things. These are the things that God hates. And yet by His love, for God so loved the world, He provided us a way out in His Son Jesus. So let's not fall victim to these things. Alright? So we've been warned, we've been educated, and now we just have to let our want-tos decide on what we want to do. And if we want vengeance, and we want to do dirt or whatever, then that's what our want-to will end up doing. But if we've decided in light of all that God did for us at Calvary, I don't want to be anywhere near, I would say, to run away from the very appearance of evil. That's what I'm going to do. Amen? Well, Father God, we want to thank You for Your word.